Before we open God's Word, let's turn in the Heidelberg Catechism, the blue booklet before you, and we turn this morning to page 57, question 103, the fourth commandment has to do with the Sabbath, what we call now the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day. And I will read the question and let's respond aloud with the answer. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. In the Bible, we turn to two passages this morning. Our Old Testament lesson is Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. And our New Testament lesson is from Mark 2, verses 23 through 28. And we will read them in that order, the Exodus passage and then Mark. And before we read God's word, let us again bow to pray. Lord God, it is our privilege on this day of rest and gladness to read the gospel light that glows with your presence and your voice. May we see this morning in your word read and explained, the pure and radiant beams of life and him who is life, even our Lord Jesus. So speak through your servant and forgive his sins, for they are many. And hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I would call you to pay careful attention to this reading. It is the very word of God. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And from the New Testament, Mark 2, verses 23 through 28. Now it happened that he, that is Jesus, went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of the Lord in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, sadly, Perhaps this commandment of all the ten is the most controversial. And I say that for two reasons. And I want to describe for you two ditches that we can easily fall into. And every one of us tends toward one ditch or the other. It's hard for us to be middle of the road. One ditch, when it comes to the Lord's Day, says, tell me what I may and may not do, and that'd be great. Give me a list, and I'll be happy. Because there beats in the breast of every one of us the legalist. Tell me what I can and cannot do. Tell me where the limits are, and I'll go right up to them, but I won't go over. We want lists, because then we figure God will be satisfied because I'm trying. Let me give you two examples of that. 250 years ago, in one of the New England colonies, they sought to define what was and wasn't permitted on the Lord's Day. And they came up with, get this, 39 pages of regulations. 39 pages. Today, second example, in Israel, in certain hotels, there is what is called a Shabbat elevator. I haven't seen one. I've heard of them. Shabbat, understand, is the Hebrew word for Sabbath. Most elevators, you get in, you push the button, and you go to the floor that you've chosen. On a Shabbat elevator, you get in and it stops at every floor, thereby sparing you from pushing a button, which would be work on the Sabbath. Legalism says, tell me what I can and cannot do, what I can and cannot get away with, and assure me then that if I try, God will be happy. That's one ditch, legalism. The other ditch is license. Anything goes. Sunday is the day to go to church if I have time. If I don't have something more pressing to do, or more important, or more interesting. If I can, if it works out, I'll give up an hour for God. But otherwise, it's mine. You see, legalism, this ditch, squanders joy in the Lord, because we hope by our own efforts to please God. License squanders joy in the Lord because your plans and goals for the day are what's uppermost in your mind, not focusing upon God. And it can go deeper than that. If that's how you look at the Lord's Day, it may well be that the deeper issue is that your plans and goals for your life are uppermost, not God. In both cases, corporate worship so easily becomes a formality if you even bother. If we get tangled up in rules, or if we have no sense of the specialness of the day, we lose the joy that God intends for us. We forfeit the peace of living before the face of God. John Newton, in his song, Safely Through Another Week, writes this line, day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. Good song. May that be our testimony on this Christian Sabbath, this Lord's Day, and all of those to come. our sovereign covenant God gives us Sabbath to rest from labor and to rest in Him. That's the sermon in a sentence this morning. We're going to unpack that, but let me say it again so you know where we're going. Our sovereign covenant God gives us Sabbath to rest from our labor and to rest in Him. We'll look this morning at the meaning of the fourth commandment and then what is forbidden, and Lord willing, next Sunday, the joy of obedience. The meaning, then, first of all, of the fourth commandment is hinted at when Jesus said in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The day is given to us by God because He knows better than we know ourselves sometimes that we need rest and we need joy. This is a weekly festival. We don't think of it that way often. We said as much when we said with the Heidelberg Catechism, we called it the festive day of rest. The Old Testament, the Sabbath was a festival. It ought to be for us too, not a burden for us, quite the opposite. A sign of the liberty we have under the sovereign God. A weekly opportunity to celebrate His goodness to us. I want us to think about the meaning of the second commandment in two regards. First of all, in the Sabbath, we submit to God's sovereignty, and we'll unpack that. And secondly, we celebrate God's sign of the covenant. So first of all, think of the Sabbath as we submit to God's sovereignty over time, work, and rest. God's rule over time, first of all. It's one of His creations. We live in time. We check the clock. We wonder if the preacher is going to go long today. We live under time, but God does not. We can extend the work day with light, but we can't extend the day. All time is God's time, and He has authority over it. He designed and commands the weekly cycles of work and rest. And one of our offenses against Him in regard to this is since the fall, when Adam and Eve declared their independence from God, or tried, men have resented God's claim of sovereignty over everything, including their time. It's my time. I need some time for me. That's your time. We don't think that all of it is God's time. We think it's ours to use as we please, but we are wrong. God is sovereign over time and over work. Exodus 20, verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, Lord willing, I'll say more about this next week, but for now, understand that work is a good thing. It's not a result of the fall. It's not a part of God's curse because of sin. Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them, Adam and Eve. This is in the Garden of Eden where everything was perfect, and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Work is a good thing from God, but we live in a society, and we bemoan this fact, rightly so, that laziness is rewarded in an increasing welfare system. where children laugh at how little they can get away with at school or at home, and people's dreams of getting rich means I don't have to work anymore. Genesis 1 and the fourth commandment show that work is part of God's good order for us. And all work done for his glory has meaning and purpose and honor, whether that's on a mission field or at McDonald's. We tend, perhaps, to think that pastors and missionaries are called and the rest of us just get a job. But that is not so. Changing diapers, teaching school, plowing a field, balancing accounts, studying your classes are sacred callings when done for the glory of God. His sovereignty then over time, over work, and thirdly, over rest. Sabbath was given for rest from labor and in the Lord. Again, Exodus 20, verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Then verse 11. For, or because, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Most of us are glad when a holiday comes around, right? You have, at least to some degree, the day off from school or from work. I've never heard anyone complain that they had a scale back for Thanksgiving Day. God says to us, I give you a holiday every week. God, who is sovereign over all things, commands us to rest as he did on the seventh day, and he assures us, Hebrews 1 verse 3, that he will sustain all things by his powerful word. So the world, or your little corner of it, will not fall apart if you take a break. God will sustain all things. God controls time and work and rest. And obedient children of God recognize that and celebrate it every seventh day. So his sovereignty over these things we recognize as part of the meaning of the fourth commandment. It also includes that we celebrate God's sign of the covenant. And I won't say much about that now, but this is huge. This is why we're here today. Not because Mom or Dad made us come. Not because we think it's good to be seen in church. Not because it's our habit. But because God drew you to himself and to this place today. The God of the covenant. If you have your Bibles in hand, turn with me to Ezekiel 20. And if it's the Pew Bible, that's page 570. Ezekiel 20, when we're thinking about the covenant, at verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Remember, when he uses Lord, all caps, it's referring to his covenant name. Then verse 19, I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. This day is a symbol of the soul-saving life-transforming relationship we have with God, who through the saving work of Jesus Christ draws us then to himself. Would we treat him lightly? Would we treat the symbol of our relationship with him lightly? I pray not. This is the time to draw close to the one who rules over us in wisdom and binds us to himself with cords of love. This is the time to gather for worship and nourish our faith with that God. None of us objects to his love, I am sure. But let's look briefly at two objections that some have to this command, including some Christians. First objection, Jesus didn't repeat this commandment in the New Testament. Therefore, this was a temporary command. Let me offer three answers to that. First, the fourth commandment is one of the 10 great words that the Lord gave to his people then and now, and as such has authority until he says otherwise. This is a principle of your reading, Old Testament and New Testament, that unless the Lord has changed or fulfilled something from the Old Testament, it carries forward into the New. For example, tithing. For example, Sabbath. Now, sacrificial animals were clearly ended in the New Testament when Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, was sacrificed, Hebrews 10. We eat shrimp and rabbit because God removed the prohibition against foods in the New Testament, Acts 10. Where does it say that the fourth commandment no longer applies? In fact, every mention of Sabbath in the New Testament shows observance, and though Jesus doesn't repeat the command, he does obey the commandment. Also, it's important that Sabbath, to recognize that Sabbath did not begin with Israelites. It was ordained at creation. The first Sabbath, do you know when that was? Genesis 2. The fall came in Genesis 3. The first Sabbath was in Genesis 2, verse 3. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. There's nothing especially Jewish about this. Even as we read in Exodus 20, the alien, the stranger within your gates, was to keep the day holy. Further, God specifically said that this is perpetual. Exodus 31, verse 16. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. It's in the Bible. He rested and was refreshed. Wonder if there's something there for us. Israel, who first heard this commandment, was to show the world what everyone could have if they repented of sin and came to the Lord God. Rest and joy. Second objection is that well, why did it change from Saturday to Sunday? Why Sabbath to the Lord's Day? And I'll respond just briefly to that. Because Christ rose on Sunday, and as a commemoration of that event, the Lord himself and the church throughout the New Testament gathered for worship on Sunday. Here's an interesting thing, just a little tidbit that draws in, again, God's sovereignty over time. Under the Old Covenant, God's people looked forward to their Sabbath rest. They worked 6 days, Sunday through Friday, and rested on Saturday. Under the New Covenant, we begin the week with rest. We go to work Monday based on Jesus' resurrection power and victory that we celebrated on Sunday. We rest first, and then we work in his strength. So, that's the meaning of the fourth commandment, celebrating God's grace and love by acknowledging his sovereignty over time, work, and rest, and taking time to cultivate and nourish our covenant relationship with him through Jesus Christ in corporate worship. Well, then it's not hard to see the beginning of sin or what is forbidden. Two answers to that question. First of all, that we would treat the day like any other. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Holy means set apart. A holy God means that he is not like the false gods of the world or of our own invention. A holy people means we are not like those who pursue the gods of the world or their own invention. Our hearts are set on him, therefore we are set apart. A holy day means this day is not like every other day. We do not do unnecessary labor. We have 6 days for that. Nor do we spend this day planning and preparing for the 6 days to come. That itself is labor. Nor do we pass the hours in complete idleness. The Lord has given us the night for sleep. A refreshing nap may be good for body and soul, but we do not waste the day sleeping it away. There is work that we believe to be biblically allowed, and it is required. Three categories of that work, acts of mercy, first of all. We are all glad that hospitals do not close down on Sundays. We're glad that nursing homes do not empty out on Sundays. There are acts of mercy that are necessary. There are acts of ministry that are necessary. I put a cartoon up on the cartoon board this morning in keeping with this. A pastor comes to the board of the church and says, in lieu of a raise, I'd like Sundays off. Well, that's not going to happen, because this act of ministry is important for the Church of Jesus Christ, and sometimes we are called upon for other acts of ministry. And then there are acts of necessity. I understand that livestock need to be fed. Jesus himself spoke in Luke 14 of pulling the ox out of the pit, out of the well, if it falls in on the Sabbath. But how much of what we do is necessary? How often do we simply want to do what we want to do because we don't want to submit to the lordship of our Lord. Treating the day like any other, I think, is a particular danger for us. The other way that we can sin in this regard is thinking of the day as a burden. Well-meaning parents can sometimes turn this day of joy into a time of affliction. If they think the kids can't do anything, no play is allowed, no riding bikes, no playing with balls. I say that in complete respect for my parents, who tried to set this day apart as special to the Lord. But those were two things I was not allowed to do on Sunday. I think that's wrong, because the purpose of the day is rest for our souls and celebration of our covenant walk with the Lord. Other parents, wanting to avoid that legalism, can go to the other ditch. Remember that one? License. Anything goes. And the specialness, the holiness of the day is lost. Both of those are wrong. God gave the Sabbath as a perpetual sign of his covenant love with you and with me. Is that a burden? We are new people in Christ through the perfect life and sacrificial death of Christ. Is that not something to celebrate? These are 24 hours as a gift from the Lord in which he wants to remind us of his electing love and saving and sustaining grace. A day when we have opportunity to gather with his people and sing and pray and catch up with each other. A day of rest and gladness. A festive day with our God and his people. We do things with friends and with family that remind us of his love toward us and of our life in him together. What will you do to make this day holy, special? I want to offer some concrete examples. If you don't eat a meal together with your family through the week, and I surely hope that you do already, but if you don't, make a point to pick a meal on the Lord's Day and do that. And then let me offer some thoughts that we have tried at our house. Some worked, some didn't. I thought it would be nice to make, as part of making Sunday special, that we would have pudding. I like pudding. So every Saturday I made pudding. Butterscotch pudding, my fave. Well, it took a while because my wife was so gracious and most of my kids were afraid of Dad, for it to come out that only one of the kids and I liked pudding. So, they don't all work. We do eat our Sunday meal together on china. Some of you don't even own china. That's okay. There's something special about that. You could have butter only on Sundays. You could have a glass of wine on Sunday lunch. Do something to physically, in a concrete way, remind you that this day is special. This is the day I rest and I celebrate. Man's sin has twisted this day into drudgery or neglect, but God's design was for a day to draw close to his children in corporate worship and private communion with him when we seek him. And he promises to fulfill our heart's desire with more of him. I want to end with this rich promise from Isaiah 58. Verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. In other words, we will have covenant blessing in abundance. And it ends, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Covenant Lord God, we praise you again that because of Jesus Christ, you look upon us as your children and heirs. You love us with the very same love you have for your only begotten Son. And we thank you that as a sign of that, you give us this festive day of rest. We would avoid the ditches that we've heard of this morning, that we would not look to a list of rules and say, there, I've kept the commandment. Or that we would ignore the holiness of this day and thus ignore your love for us. But that we would call this a festival every week. And rest as much as we are able, and come together with your people to celebrate your great love for us through Jesus Christ. Now to you, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, belongs praise and honor and thanksgiving and glory forever and ever. Amen.